Matthew 27. Now, are you listening? I want all your attention today because I'm going to preach on something. I know it's July the 4th weekend, and I know it's Independence Day, and I'm going to get into that for just a minute. But I want to preach some serious preaching today, okay? And I'm not going to tell many jokes today, and I'm not going to have many stories. I'm going to be real serious. And I know some of y'all like my stories. You got them numbered. But I'm not going to tell many stories. I want to get serious for just a little bit. In Matthew 27, if you look at it with me, in verse 27, Matthew 27, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. There were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, or if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth, and from now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Father, help us today. This is our Statue of Liberty. This is our day of freedom. This is our Independence Day right here in this book. The day that we were set free from sin and death and hell and the grave and became victors. Lord, this is where we got our independence. And Lord, I thank you for our country where we can practice this, where we can proclaim this, and Lord, where we can preach it and teach it and carry it and send out missionaries. I thank you for that, and I believe you were in every bit of that. So thank you for America today. Thank you for an America where I can stand behind a pulpit and preach the Word of God unapologetically and unashamedly and without fear or favor. Thank you, Lord, in a country where I believe still most of the people who are quiet and don't carry signs and don't cuss and fuss are still God-fearing people. Thank you, God, for an America where our children can still go to school and learn and get an education and grow up to be somebody. Thank you, God, for in America, where there's, at least in the South, there's a church seems like on every corner, and people can hear the Word of God, and they can share their faith. And Lord, I know there's a lot of things wrong with America, but there's still a lot of things good with America too. I know there's a lot of bad people in America, but there's still a lot of good people in America too. And Lord, I know there's a lot of crooked politicians, but I still believe there's some Christian politicians too. And I pray today you'd help us to honor our country, but most of all, I pray that you would honor our Lord and our Savior. Some sinner might be set free. Some saint might be blessed. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to John chapter 8. Look at verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we never in bondage, we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. He said, the truth will set you free. So Jesus is the truth that will set you free. I hope you have a Bible. I hope you're following with me. I'd hate to have to take something away from you on a service like this. Listen to me. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus said, the truth will set you free. There's a lot of people living in a free country today who are still in bondage. They're still slaves to a master bigger than they are. Amen? Amen. I want to read you something by a man named Melvin Munn. He said, we're a nation of people with God-given rights, and ours is government designed to protect those rights. It all began with the Declaration of Independence on July the 4th, 1776. The Declaration of Independence of the United States of America was grounded in one unforgettable and unforgotten promise. Every person derives his rights from the great architect of the universe, God our Father. And the chief purpose of the government is to ensure and protect those rights. Few documents were ever inscribed upon paper anywhere that held in esteem equal to that of this statement or honor. The Declaration of Independence contains 1,321 words. The average amount of time needed to read it is just 8 minutes. Within the text, God is mentioned twice at the beginning and twice toward the end. 56 brave men conceived, authored, adopted, and signed this document. And I believe they were led by the Holy God of heaven to document. No other document's ever been written like that before. I don't think it's the same inspiration as what the Bible is written. No, I don't hold it that high. But I do believe that God was in it. I believe He was in every word of it. And now we're headed toward 300 years as a country, and no other country has been free this long and done this well. Now, the men that signed that, contrary to what you hear on liberal news and reading liberal writings, and now you go to the liberal universities, they want to say that these were old, rich, white men. That's what they want to say. They were old, rich, white men, and they that wanted to run a country. Well, I've got news for you. The oldest one was about 40 years old. The youngest one was 22 years old. And most of them lost everything they had because they signed that paper. The British took it all. Several of them, they had to watch their wife and children be killed before their eyes by British soldiers simply because they signed that document. There was a doctor, there were several lawyers, there were some plantation owners, but there was also some common men that signed it too. There was a farmer, and I can't remember what all they all were, but not all of them were educated men. But they all felt led by God, and they were not ashamed to say that God had led them, and God had led us to this country, and God had set this country apart for a purpose. Now, the purpose was to give His church the freedom to worship and serve Him in any manner that He saw fit. That's why God gave us this country. Now, I know there was already people living here, and I know all that, but a lot of them got saved too. And I know everything that happened here, Brother Ron, was not good. Anytime you get men involved in something, it's not always going to turn out good. But overall, because of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States, there have been more churches founded in this nation than any other nation. There have been more missionaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ sent out of this country than any other country in the history of the church. There have been more people saved through this country and in this country than any country on planet Earth. And this country has given God the glory more than any other country that's ever been founded outside of Israel itself. This is the only country that's had a friendship with Israel and kept it, because this country recognized that our God-given rights in that Declaration of Independence, in that Constitution, came because God called out a country called Israel that His Son could be born through, and we could be saved, and we could be guided by the Holy Spirit also. And that's what it's all about. But you know what? There's still a lot of people that are not free. They're not free spiritually. And listen, today, just for a few minutes, I want to show you how Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, literally, on that cross, took our hell. He took our hell. Now, a lot of these preachers that don't study their Bible like they ought to, and they just repeat what other preachers say, thinks that Jesus went to hell. He did not go to hell. On that cross, He suffered our hell. He died in our place. He died so that we could be saved. And if you look at it, you'll see that. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus on Calvary suffered all the wrath of a holy God. He received my judgment. He received your judgment. The wages of sin is death. He received the judgment we should have got. And if you'll look at Calvary and you'll see His sufferings, you'll see that on that cross, Jesus suffered the agony that we would have suffered if we'd have died and went to hell. Now, it wasn't just dying on the cross. A lot of men died on the cross. A lot of good men died on the cross. But He suffered our agony, which we would have suffered in a devil's hell. Number one, He suffered the agony of separation. You remember in Luke 16? You remember Luke 16, the rich man died and went to hell? And he wanted to go over to Abraham's bosom, or what they call paradise. And by the way, that's where Jesus went. He didn't go to hell. He went to paradise, set the captives free there. And he wanted to go to Abraham's bosom. And Abraham said, "There's a great gulf fixed. And nobody from over there can come over here. And no one from over here can go over there." And in verse 46 of chapter 27 there in Matthew, he says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice." And you know what he said? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours God turned His back on the planet Earth, and with the sun shining, it was dark, pitch dark, just like it is in a devil's hell. The Bible calls it outer darkness. And look, Jesus on that cross suffered our darkness. He suffered the separation from God. See, He'd always had a relationship with God the Father. I mean, you see Him praying many times. And you see Him talking to Father. And He told the apostles, He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." And so He had a very even though He's in that human body, there was a relationship between that human body and God, the Creator of the universe. And He suffered separation from God the Father. He had never known separation from God the Father. The Holy Ghost planted Him in the womb of Mary, and God was in Him, on Him, and He was God, but He was also man. So He never knew a day without God. And that day it turned pitch black, and he cried, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he said, "There's a great gulf fixed. Nobody can go from here to there." So he suffered alone, in darkness, all alone. Now let me tell you something. We used to say this, and some of you might be a little bit smart mouthed, say it too. And I'm warning you, you better not say it, because it's a dangerous thing to say. "Well, when I go to hell, we're just going to have a big party. I'll see all my friends, and boy, we'll just have us a good time." You know, we'll tell that to Ace, they sang that song, "Highway to Hell," and that guy died the next day. Tell him, see what kind of party he's having right now. Amen. Tell those old rock singers that thought, "Boy, we're going to have us a party," and they mocked God, and they made fun of God, and they did all that satanic stuff, and now they're in a devil's hell. Let me tell you something. They're all alone in the darkness. There's nobody there. You're all alone, and there's fire that gives off no light, but it burns forever and ever and ever. And so that day, on that cross, Jesus Christ suffered the darkness and the agony of separation from God. The day shall never be for a saint when we are eternally separated from God anymore. Now, we used to be separated. We didn't know God. We were strangers. We were foreigners. We were aliens. And we didn't know God. So we didn't know the glory and the comfort and the peace of the presence of a holy God. But then we accepted Christ, and the Holy Spirit moved in. And now, listen, every one of us has said this. We'll be at the hospital, we'll be at the cemetery, the funeral home, and we'll look at people and we'll say, "I just don't see how they do it without the Lord." You see, we don't know what it is to be separated from His peace and His love and His joy. Since He moved in, we've got the joy of the Lord. We've got the peace that passes all understanding. We've got revelation other people don't have. We have insight other people don't have. We have the love and things that other people don't have. But what would it be like to die and go to a devil's hell and be all alone forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and be burning, and there'd be nothing but suffering, no relief? And that's exactly what Jesus suffered on that cross that day. Thank God we'll never know that, those of us that are saved. And then I notice this. He suffered the agony of shame. They mocked Him. They made fun of Him. They spit on Him. They wagged their heads at Him mockingly. They said He saved others. Let's see if He can save Himself and bring Himself down off that cross. They didn't know that He was staying on it for them. The ones that spit on Him, that's who He was dying for. The ones that mocked Him, that's the ones He was dying for. The ones that denied Him, that's the ones He was dying for. And then I want you to think about this. We see these pictures of Jesus on the cross. And of course, I know modesty demands it, and it ought to. And he's got on a loincloth, basically, on that cross. But I've got news for you. The real cross, He had no loincloth. He was naked. They took His clothes and they gambled over His clothes there at the foot of the cross. And He hung there naked. You say, "Well, preacher, I just never thought about it like that." You know why? Because He took our shame. And the Bible says it's a shame to be naked. And I know our world's changing, and I know you think that people run around naked and it's not a shame, but according to God, it's still a shame to be naked. And there He was. The Creator of the universe hanging there naked. And He suffered the agony of my shame. I'm the one that will stand before God naked and ashamed. I'm the one that, when I stand before God, and by the way, we all will. We'll have nothing to hide behind when we stand before God. No pretty clothes, no nice cars, no nice house, not even a loincloth. We'll stand there naked, and if you're without Christ, you'll have no covering. But if you got Him, you've got the covering of Jesus Christ. You've got the blood of Jesus Christ to cover you. And you won't be ashamed when you stand before the Lord of glory. Amen? Because you see, just like He said, He gave us His righteousness. That's my clothes when I get to heaven, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Jesus laid all of that aside. that day. And they nailed him on that cross, naked to the world and embarrassing and shamefaced. Can you imagine the pure-hearted, sinless Son of God, the Holy One of the universe, to hang there naked before all mankind? How embarrassing. How embarrassing. And by the way, they still do it to him. They still do it to him. Read the other day, our tax money pays for this so-called artist. He took a crucifix and put it in a jar of urine. And what kind of art is that? That's not art. You know what that is? That's shaming the Lord of glory. That's shaming the Lord of glory. And we can't even put up a cross on a public square. And they let them do that. You know why? They hate him. They're still shaming him. But the good thing is, once you receive him as your Savior, he'll take your shame away. You won't have any shame. You won't be naked anymore. You'll be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we'll have those robes. We used to sing that song, you know, when we get to heaven, I'll have a robe and a crown. Amen? Well, it's going to be his robe. It's going to be his crown. You got it. It ain't going to be yours. And so we won't be ashamed. Amen? Thank God. I've been ashamed many times in my life, but that's one time I will not be ashamed when I stand before the Creator of the universe, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Luke 16, that old rich man, he was rich. The Bible says he fared sumptuously every day. You know what that means? He was probably a proud man. He had everything he wanted, and then some, Brother Bill. Hey, sumptuously, that means he did it greatly. Whoo, this is good. I'm going to get a lot of this. And he did that every day. And I guarantee you, and I know he was, the man was full of pride. He was full of pride. Look who I am. Look what I've done. Look what I wear. Look where I live. Look what I drive. Look who my friends are. Look at my position in society. I am somebody. But I've got news to you. That man that night, the Bible says he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And he wasn't proud anymore. He was ashamed. How you know he was ashamed, preacher? Because he begged Abraham, just give me a drop of water. Just touch your finger on some water and let me touch it on the tip of my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. And go down to my father's, send Lazarus, raise him from the dead, to go down to my father's house that he can warn my brethren not to come to this place. He lost every bit of that pride, but it was too late. And Jesus took every bit of that day. On Calvary's cross, he suffered the agony of shame. And then John 19 says this, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And then in verse 28, it says they took a sponge full of vinegar, and they put it on a hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. You know what? He suffered my agony of thirst. That rich man went to hell. And all he could talk about was being tormented and thirst and crying for water. Just a wet finger, not even a drop, he thought would do it. And most people, listen, most people dying, did you know, they have some loved one to give them a little water. I've been at people's bedsides when they were dying, and people have a little sponge, and they'll rub it on their lips, or they'll get a little spray and spray it in their mouth. I remember my sister, when she was passing away, her mouth just got so dry, and we would spray just a little. She couldn't drink water, and just spray a little. At least somebody loves us enough, they'll sit around our bedside and give us a little water. Amen. But boy, Jesus didn't even have that. They hated him so much, they took a sponge and filled it up with vinegar, and they put it up to his mouth, and he drank the vinegar, and he died. He suffered our thirst, folks. Hey, this world is full of thirsty people, and they don't know why. I've got news for you. You're thirsty for righteousness. You're thirsty for holiness. You're thirsty for eternal salvation. You're thirsty for the presence of a powerful God. You're thirsty for some grace. And if you die without those things, you're going to be thirsty through all eternity. But Jesus suffered. He knows how it feels. He satisfies our thirst there in John chapter 4. I remember one time I took a bunch of teenagers down to Florida, to St. Augustine. You ever been to St. Augustine? Beautiful, beautiful place. And down in St. Augustine, they've got a Catholic church, and that Catholic church says that's where, and I hope you remember your history now, Ponce de Leon came. Was it Spain or Portugal, wherever he came from, Spain, I think. And he came, he had heard that the Indians had a fountain of life, fountain of youth. And if you ever drank from it, you'd never die. Don't look so crazy. Some of y'all buy that bottled water, that high dollar stuff. Got all kind of stuff, anything that's going to take away wrinkles and stuff. Same thing. And boy, he got on that boat and he sailed across the sea with his army, you know, and they came over here. They were going to find it and they were going to take it away from those Indians. And they got over here and some Indian, they probably laughed at him. They probably laughed at him and said, dumb Spaniard, come that far to get a drink of water. Don't y'all have water in Spain? And so he come all the way over here, and some Indian guided to them to this spring there at St. Augustine. And he drank of it, and all his soldiers drank of it, and guess what? They're all dead. Every one of them died. I don't think it added one day to their life. I seriously have my doubts. And so the Catholic Church built a church there, and they charge you a dollar to see the Fountain of Youth. We rode around back and looked through the fence. We didn't pay the dollar. The day a Baptist pays a Catholic a dollar to see a crooked thing like that would be a cold day where the booger man's going. We'll just steal us a view through the back. And and they always want us to go to the back anyway. We're Baptists. but that man, I wish I'd have been there. I wish I'd have been there. I'd have said, oh, hey, DeLeon. I said, Leon. If you stayed at home and read your grandma's Bible, you'd have seen in John chapter 4, Jesus told that woman at the well, if any man drink of the water that I have to give him, he'll never thirst again. And that's the water you're looking for. You wasted the trip, buddy. And there's a lot of mosquitoes down here. But you know, Jesus, he hung on that cross and he said it, I thirst. Now, they had offered him vinegar mixed with gall, which is a light painkiller there at the beginning. And he didn't take it. You know why? He couldn't. He had to suffer every minute and every moment of that crucifixion so that you and I would not thirst in a devil's hell forever and ever and ever. Are you listening? I hope you got your Bible. I hope you're following with me. Listen. In John chapter 7, he makes us vessels of living water. He said, out of your belly shall flow living waters. You know what he's saying? If God's in you, he's coming out of you and give. Hey, he's going to bring relief to other people. Now, it's a sorry Christian that nobody ever gets any relief out of. It's a sorry Christian that locks up the well that's in their soul that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, that eternal well of salvation, that water's bubbling out, and Jesus said the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it's a strange thing that so many people claim to be saved and all they're putting out is bitter water. Amen. But Jesus suffered our thirst. He suffered our darkness. He suffered our misery. In Matthew 27, verse 4 and 45 and 46, if you look at it with me again. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For 3 hours, he was in darkness. God turned his back on him. The God of mercy, that at that moment, became the God of judgment and wrath. The Holy Spirit refused to comfort him at that moment. And listen to this, not only that, even his disciples turned away from him. Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll die before I deny you. And how many mistaken Christians have we heard say, I die for the Lord, when they can't even live for Him? Even His disciples fled, and they ran away. But the God of mercy, listen, it's going to happen one day. If you don't know Him, it's going to happen. The God of mercy became the God of judgment. And the God of judgment, the God of wrath. And He poured out His wrath on His own Son, so that you and I wouldn't have it poured out on us. But wait a minute. If we don't receive that forgiveness through His judgment, we'll have to receive it for ourselves. I've been reading, I love history, and I've been reading a lot lately about, well, the beginning of our nation, and the war. I've just finished up the Civil War era. And the day that General Lee surrendered to General Grant, General Lee thought he was going to jail. He thought he was going to be killed for treason. He'd fought a good fight. He did the best he could. He was one of the greatest generals America had ever known. And that day he told his assistant, he said, I want you to get that last good, clean, pressed suit that I have. The one with the sash and the sword and the sidearm. He said, if I'm going to be judged, I want to look respectable and I want to go honorably. And he went and he met Grant there in that little farmhouse. Grant came in with an un-ironed coat, ruffled hair, you know, that's just the kind of man he was. He had no respect for authority and things like that, and tradition. He didn't have any respect for tradition. And had his wrinkled suit on, didn't even have a sword on, no sidearm, of course, cigar. And they sat down there at that table, and Lincoln sat there nobly. And he said, well, I guess you want to work out terms of surrender. And Grant said, well, not really. And so Lee thought he was just going to kill him right there on the spot. He had about 60,000 men down there waiting on him to tell him what happened. And Grant had 100,000 out there. And he said, well, I want to talk terms of surrender. He said, well, talk. He said, here's all I ask. I just ask that you let my men keep their horses, because most of them are farm animals. They need to farm. And he said, I ask you that they get to keep their rifle, because most of them have to hunt to eat meat. So he said, that's fine. You can have that. And he said, well, and they talked about jail. He said, you're not going to jail. He said, y'all going home. And so they walked out the door. And as they walked out the door, and Lee had a lot of his men, not 60,000, he had a good number of them out there, you know, his entourage, you know. And as he rode off on that white horse with that beautiful suit, and his men followed behind him in their old ragtag clothes, walking. Some of them didn't even have shoes. The Northerners began to shoot up in the air and to celebrate and to holler and call them names and stuff. And General Grant said, he stopped them. He said, these are not your enemies. These are your brethren that have come home. Treat them with respect. And you know what, folks? As Christians, we're not the world's enemy. They're wandering sheep. Some are prodigal sons and daughters. And what we need to do, we need to treat them with honor and respect. Amen. And maybe when they come home, when they come to the Lord or come back to the Lord, they'll remember that and they'll do the same thing to others. Because we need to remember this. Jesus suffered and died for them, took their hell just like He took our hell. And Jesus didn't say, well, now you can go home, but you're under probation. He didn't say, now you can go home, but you got a bad mark on you. He didn't say, now you can go home, but you're going to have to keep working toward salvation. He said, he that has the Son is free indeed. I'm glad March 5th, 1978, when I walked down that aisle, I received freedom in Christ. I was set free. I was set free. And I'm not going to stand before a judging God. I'm not going to stand before a condemning God. I'm going to stand before a Heavenly Father who is going to welcome me home with honor and respect and dignity. And He's going to say, enter thou into the joys of the Lord, thy good and faithful servant. Not because I deserve it, but because Jesus suffered my hell on that cross. He cared about me. He loved me. The Bible says He loved them unto the end. But I've got news for you. That doesn't save everybody. It saves whosoever will. Let him come. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. Now Jesus took my second death. He let the devil pour out everything he had on him. And he took your second death, so you don't have to die and go to hell. But not everybody. There is no such thing as a general resurrection and a general salvation. Whosoever believeth, whosoever calleth, those are the people who he paid for there on the cross. There's a lot of those people there that day that did not believe, and they never did, and they died and went to hell in spite of all they saw and heard. And there'll be a lot of people that go to church and they will not believe. They'll die and go to hell in spite of everything they've heard. And there's a lot of people that grew up in Christian homes. That doesn't make you a Christian. God doesn't have any grandchildren. And they'll grow up in Christian homes. And listen, they'll die and go to hell in spite of everything they've seen and they've heard. They'll still die and take their own judgment when the judgment's already been paid for. Now, some of the Confederate soldiers did go to jail. Most of the lower officers, not the generals, but the lower officers, when they were captured, they were put in jail, and because President Lincoln was shot about 2 weeks after the war was declared over. He was shot, and they didn't know what to do with all these people who had become treason, committed treason, what the North thought. So they put them in jail till the next president could come in to decide what to do with them. So when Grant was made president, he pardoned every one of them. Pardoned every one of them. And they went home. Now, he didn't have to do that. I'm sure somewhere down the line he had a godly mama, grandma, or somebody that impressed him, some preacher or something. He didn't have to do that. But he did that. And I used to name, and I've told this story before, and I used to know the guy's name. There was a Southern from Virginia, a Southern colonel. And when they came to his cell and they opened it up and they said, you can go home. He said, why would you say that? And they said, you've been pardoned by the President of the United States of America, Ulysses S. Grant. And he sat there and he said, I do not recognize your president. And they said, you can go. He said, you don't understand. I do not recognize your president or your country. So they shut the door and they let him stay in jail. Now, I don't know how long or if they ever let him out. I don't know. But I do know he refused to pardon. And you know what? See, there's a lot of people that know about Jesus dying on Calvary's cross. There's a lot of people that know about His love and His mercy and His grace and His long-suffering and His goodness. There's a lot of people know about His holiness and His righteousness. There's a lot of people know they grew up under it. They've heard it and heard it and heard it. And they've been to church and they grew up in a Christian home. Or at least they grew up in a nation where you can't help but hear it every once in a while. And yet they refuse the pardon. I remember when I was younger, I thought I was a big dude. I thought I was somebody. And I'm sure there's others in here felt the same way. And people witness us, we say, don't need that. I don't need that. I'll be all right. Let me tell you something. There are no heroes in hell. You go ahead and act like you're a tough guy or a tough gal, and you go ahead and think you're going to be a hero, but when you die in hell, you'll lift up your eyes, being in torments, simply because you would not receive the loving, gracious invitation of a Savior who died in your place so you could be set free. What else can God do with somebody like that? If that kind of people went to heaven, they'd turn it into hell. So they go to hell. And then when they get to hell, you know what they do, Roy? They look up and they say, "Father, have mercy on me." And it's too late. You know what? I'm glad I accepted Him accepting my hell. I'll never have to suffer those things because of what He did. Now I'm free. I'm free. I'm free indeed. I'll never go to hell. I don't have to worry about going to hell. I don't have to lose any sleep about going to hell. There's some things I never got settled, but that's one of them that's settled once and for all. It's settled. Bible says settle it in your hearts. Now, I've never worried about going to hell since that day, not one time. I've worried about being a failure. I've worried about a lot of other things, but I've never worried about going to hell because I took what He put on the cross. And that day, walked out of the third day, walked out of the grave to prove that God had accepted the sacrifice. I'm free. You can tell me to go. Many people have, but I couldn't go if I wanted to. Amen? I'm free. And look, if Christ sets you're free indeed. You don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. Live on like a child of God. Now, I live in America. We have a lot of problems. But every one of those problems is a result of people who do not believe what I just preached. Every one of our problems is produced and caused by people who do not believe that book right there. And they're selfish, and they're sinful, and they're self-centered, and they're all about self. And they don't care if you die and go to hell. They don't care if your children burn. They don't care if a bomb blows up. As long as they get what they want, their position, their power, their authority, their money, whatever it is they're after. But once you get born again, you get set free from all that stuff. And thank God I'm free. But I could run a lap around this place. I'm so free. I feel it. When I say pledge allegiance to that flag, I feel something, don't you? I've never been in the military. I was a sorry young man. I should have went. I didn't do it. I never was in the military. But when they wave Old Glory, don't spit on it. Don't tramp on it. Don't burn it around me. That's the reason I live in a country where I could hear about the freedom in Christ. If it hadn't been for that, if I'd have been in another country, I'd probably die and went to hell. Thank God for that flag. I'm free. I feel it when I say I pledge allegiance to the flag. I feel it and I mean it. And look, when I read that book, I feel free. I can see it. I can feel it. I'm so happy. It's not just something I say. It's real because one day, March the 5th, 1978, the creator of freedom set me free. And He put a do not return stamp on that thing. How about you this morning? You're proud to be an American? You ought to be. If you're not, you ought to be ashamed. Somebody said, "What would you be if you wasn't an American?" I'd be dead. Or I'd be ashamed. Now let me ask you, are you proud of that? You ought to be. Let me ask you something else. Are you free? Are you free? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Has He set you free? Are you still struggling? You're still looking for the truth. You're still seeking truth. You're still trying to live good enough. Boy, that's a hard task, Master. Well, preacher, I'm trying to live it. You're going to die and go to hell. He's already written your pardon. You're that dumb colonel that refuses to recognize His authority and His right to set you free. We've seen that song, "For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to love Him. I never will cease to love Him. My Lord, my Savior, I never will cease to love Him." I'm going to be proud of my country in spite of all its problems. But I'm going to tell you something else. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus. I might be ashamed of some politician I got to vote for president, but I'm not going to be ashamed of my president. How about you? Do you know him? Did he suffer? He did. He suffered for your sins. But have you received that? John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's a lot of people know about it, but they've never received it, just like that fellow wouldn't receive his pardon. Well, I'll be all right, preacher. Well, you're going to die and go to a devil's hell without hope, without help in Christ if you don't receive the freedom that he wants to give you today. It's kind of like this. How many of you, if I was getting up a busload today to move to Syria, how many would like to go? Syria. It's a beautiful place. How many of you would like to go to Afghanistan today? No, because you know if you went up there, you'd get killed. It's a death warrant to go over there, man. American better not show up over there. You're gonna, unless you got a big gun. They're going to kill you. And it's the same way. How many of you, if I get up a busload to go to hell today, how many of you would raise your hand? There's nobody in their right mind would raise their hand on that. But it's the only choice you got. Heaven or hell. Where do you want to go? Already paid for. Will you receive it? Let's stand. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God.